As you closed your gospel meeting with the subject matter of that of love, it amazes me the love that God has demonstrated unto all of mankind. It is just a wonderful thing to know that we have a God in heaven that cares so much for us and loves us so much that no matter how rebellious we are, no matter how neglectful we are of His will, God is still caring for us. The necessities of life that He gives unto us, all these things are just things that sometimes we even take for granted. But sadly to say, with all that God does for us, there are those that rebel against Him. There are those that whenever we think about God and His will, we find that they rebel against God. I want us to think about why is it that they reject Him? With all that God does, with all the demonstrations that there is a God and all the witness accounts, all the evidence that is all around us that there is a living God, why is it that man rejects Him as they do? Let us begin our lesson this morning, and I mentioned to the men that this will be a two-part lesson. We will work on a few thoughts here before our break, and then after the break we will conclude the lesson. But in John chapter 5, if you will turn your Bibles to that, we have a lengthy reading here, but it's important to understand what Christ is trying to come to here within this subject matter. In verse 36 beginning, Jesus says, "But I have a greater witness than John's, for the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me." The evidence was overwhelming when Christ was here upon this earth that He was truly the Son of God, but yet there were so many that disbelieved. There were so many that rejected the fact that it's impossible that He could be the Son of God. And He goes on to say, He says, "And the Father Himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor have you seen His form," He says. "But you do not have His word abiding in you, because whom He sent, Him you do not believe. You search the Scriptures, and for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me." They had the Scriptures before them. They had the testimonies of prophets before that talked about and prophesied of the coming of the true Messiah. But yet they did not believe. He says, "You're not willing to come to me that you may have life." He says, "I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name," notice what he says there. He says, "him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me. For he says he wrote about me." Those prophecies that from old of the coming of Christ. He concludes his thought here by saying, "But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" It is just remarkable to try to understand why there are those that do not believe in the true Son of God, that do not believe in God even. I've had several conversations with many people in the past, and I just leave shaking my head, not understanding where their thoughts are and where they're coming from. I want us to consider, if you will, in our study today, I want us to look at some areas here. I want us to consider the very fact, if I can get things rolling here, that we're all lost in sin. Man, when he comes of the age of accountability, is lost in sin. We need to acknowledge that very fact that we are lost. without God. But you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, he makes that comment there that we're all going to be tempted. We're all going to be, Satan's going to try to lead us astray. He's going to try to draw us away from God and His love. But this comforting thought is that God will give us a way of escape. He's given it to us in His Word. All we have to do is listen to what God has to tell us, follow His instructions, and the temptation will not overtake us. But yet, even though God has offered this unto us, and not just this, but all of His care and love for us, and yet it's just inconceivable that there are those that will reject Him. Fortunately, though, and joyfully, there are those that do accept God's will. And those are the ones who will follow after God, listen to everything that God has commanded them, and abide in that. Make that a part of their lives so that they can have that home in heaven, that promise that God has given unto us. But then it comes down to those that have rejected Him. What is it that causes them to do such things? Well, one of the thoughts that I want us to think about today is the very fact that whenever we think about those that reject God, they reject God because they have closed their eyes, they have closed their ears, and they have shut their eyes. They literally do not want to hear about God. They don't want to witness with their own eyes the evidence that is overwhelmingly all around them about a living God. And they definitely do not want to hear of it or allow it to infiltrate into their hearts. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. In this particular passage here, once again, we find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ speaking here. And in verse 13, beginning there, notice what He says. He says, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor," it says, "do they understand the teachings." One of the things that Jesus used, and we have example after example within the New Testament, of these parables that Jesus used, comparisons to the teaching that Jesus is trying to give. And many of these parables, it just gives us a simple understanding of God's will. And Jesus was telling His disciples here, "I speak these parables because of this very fact, that people have, they have closed their eyes, they're not being able to see." And in verse 14 it says, "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled," which says, now He goes back to the book of Isaiah here. In particular there, we see in Isaiah chapter 6 there, verses 9 and 10 is what He's repeating here. And He says, "Hearing you will hear." In other words, you're going to hear what's being said, but you're not going to understand it, He says. "And seeing, you're going to see it, but you really aren't going to perceive what you have before you. For the hearts of this people," why is all this possible? Because He says the hearts of this people have grown dull. You know, a lot of us as we get older, our eyesight becomes less and less. I think the medical term is cataracts or things of this nature, a clouding over. And once we could see clearly, but now we can't see as clearly because of this film. Well, it's similar to what He's trying to say here. He said, we've allowed not just our seeing here, but our hearts, He says, it infiltrates our minds. And He says, we have just kind of built this film up over our hearts to where we cannot, will not allow this understanding of God's will. And He goes on to say, their ears, they are hard of hearing. Now, I've confessed to many of you that over the years, my hearing has gotten pretty bad, and I can have someone standing almost right beside me, and they think I'm ignoring them, but I'm really not. I just don't hear them. And we find that spiritually speaking, that's exactly what's happened to our hearing. Oh, we hear people talking about what God wants us to do. We hear what God is instructing us in, but we're just not allowing that to into our hearts. He goes on to say there, and their eyes, what have they done with their eyes? Well, it says they've just literally closed their eyes to God and the evidences of Him. He says, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. See, Jesus is, He's saying here, I've got the answer to all your problems. But unless you're willing to hear and to see and to understand, I can't help you. This is why a lot of people reject the Lord, is because they have done this very thing in their lives. He goes, but then we see the turn here in verse 16. He says, but blessed are your eyes, for what is different about them than the ones He just spoke about? He says, your eyes, why? Because they see. And your ears, for they hear. He's talking to His disciples here. And He says, for assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you're seeing for yourselves. They were seeing Christ right before them. They witnessed the miracles. They listened and heard the teachings of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what did He say? He said, I did not come to do my will, but the Father's will. What the Father has told me to say, that's what I say. And so here these disciples, they're witnessing this all for themselves. And He said, you know what? There are prophets from the Old Testament, from the back in ancient time, that prophesied of my coming. And they desired it with all their heart to be able to witness it for themselves. But they were not able to. He says, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. We have God's Word. We have our Lord and Savior's Word right here before us today. But sadly to say, a lot of us were closing our ears, we're closing our eyes to what God is instructing us in. And when we do that, we're not allowing that to infiltrate our minds so that we can understand His will. We find in Hebrews chapter 5, in Hebrews chapter 5, if you'll turn your Bibles over there to that particular passage, in Hebrews 5 and verse 11 and 12. And notice there He says, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. Now here's something to understand. You know, when we think about what Jesus was saying there in Matthew chapter 13, many would say, well, this is of those of the world. But when we get over here into Hebrews chapter 5, it is very clear that He's talking to these Hebrew Christians here. And notice what He says here. He says, we've got a lot to say to you, a lot that needs to be taught to you. But He says, notice here, He says, we're finding it hard to explain it. And why is that? He says, because, as He says there, you have become dull of hearing. Sadly to say, there are those of the house of God that have done the very same thing. He goes on to say there in verse 12, He says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, He said, you need someone to teach you again what? The first principles. The basics. What brought you to obey the gospel? You've even forgotten that. And you need to be taught again. You've not grown. And He says there, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. That is why it is so important that when we obey the gospel, we grow. We become stronger in our faith. We build our faith up. We work together, one with another, to encourage and to lift up and to cause our faith to grow stronger and stronger. That's why it is so important that we look out for one another not only in a physical way, but in a spiritual way. Because souls are in jeopardy. Souls are at risk. Why is it that some reject God? Because they've closed their eyes and closed their ears and closed their hearts to the will of God. Another thought is that there, let's just simply say that there are many that have more pleasure in doing the unrighteous, evil things of this world than to be obedient unto God. We're talking about those, if you recall, back into the parable of the sower, that there are four Bible hearts back there. You've got the wayside here, you've got the stony, you've got the thorny, then you've got the good and honest ground. And of those four, only one really receives the word and accepts it and grows from it. The rest eventually, by the way, just end up falling away. And why is that? Well, many times if you look into that parable there, you will find that Jesus is simply saying that for some of them, they enjoyed the pleasures of this world more than following after God. Notice with me, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians. Turn your Bibles over there to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And in this particular passage here, we will find also a thought given similar to this, where it says there, let's just go back to verse 9. It says there, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders. That's what Satan has to offer unto us. And he is fighting very hard to destroy us and destroy our faith. And he says, and with all unrighteous deception. And that's what Satan's all about. He is into deception big time. He is wanting to deceive us, and as was mentioned even in our class, that there are those that false teachers who truly and honestly believe that they are following God's will as God would want them to follow it. But sadly to say, they are deceived into that faith, into that believing that way. And their deception is leading on to others and deceiving them. And that all comes from Satan here. It says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, why would they not receive this love? Well, it goes on to say there, for this reason God will send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That deception that will come to them. And then it goes on to say that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth. But notice here what he says. But had pleasure in unrighteousness. You know, the Lord is not telling us that we can't have fun. You know, we can enjoy the pleasures of life. But we need to understand that we need to put it in its proper perspective. We need to understand what is the priority for the child of God. Our priority is to serve God, to be faithful unto Him, so that we can receive that promise of eternal life in heaven. And in order to do that, that needs to come first. We find in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Putting God first in all things. Now we can enjoy the pleasures of life, but here he talks about these things, and again we need to understand and make sure that we understand here that he's talking about pleasure in unrighteousness. There's a difference. Pleasures of life are things that God has given unto us that we can enjoy in simple life. But I think we all understand here that this pleasure in unrighteousness is things that are evil, things that are not in accordance, that are against God's will. And there are, sadly to say, people that really enjoy being involved in those things. Well, we find in Romans chapter 1 a thought given there where it talks there in verse 21 through 32. Again, follow with me there. And it gives us, it really clearly shows us the things that people get themselves involved in. And whenever we read this, you're probably going to pick up on a few of those that you've witnessed for yourself around you. And beginning at verse 21, he says, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God. Now here was a people that They weren't ignorant of who God was. They recognized who He was. And He says, but even though they knew Him, they wouldn't give Him any glory or honor. Neither were they thankful for what God did and His love for them. But instead they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. He says, going on, and he gives kind of, this is a list of categories of how that they are living in unrighteousness. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. Getting into the things of idol worship. Getting into, as it says here, birds and four-footed animals and creeping things and glorifying these things. Therefore, he says, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. In other words, basically, God washed his hands of it. He said, you know, you look back to the in the Old Testament when God was dealing with the Israelites. And how many times, as was mentioned, that Moses had to plead to God to spare the children of Israel. Many a times of which they were doing exactly what he says here. They were involved in these ideas of the lusts of the flesh. They were waiting for Moses at the bottom of Mount Sinai, waiting for him to come back with the written word, commandments of God. And because of their impatience, they thought that, well, Moses must have went up there and died or something. He's not coming back. And what do? They built some golden calf, created this image, and they started worshiping it. Then they got into all kinds of lustful things, and as you read about it, you cannot imagine that a people of God that had just witnessed the power and might of God would do such a thing. But they did. They did. It goes on here that God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. What's he talking about there? And it's more prevalent today than it's ever been. It is against not only nature, but it is against God's will. Men with men, committing what is shameful, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they do not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. In other words, that's not, it's totally against God's will. He goes on to say, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers. Not only that, he goes on to say that they're backbiters, they're haters of God, they're violent, they're proud, they're boasters, they're inventors of evil things, they are disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. Those who are involved in the pleasures of unrighteousness. They love this. I do not understand how they could love this, but they do. And he goes on to say that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do they do the same, now they recognize, remember, it goes back there, what it says there. They know God. They know God. And for the most part, they, as it says here in this latter verse here in verse 32, knowing the righteous judgment of God. They know what's in store for them. They know the reward that is going to come in the end if they remain in such a vile state. But yet, even with that kind of knowledge, it says they don't even do, they not only do the same, but it says they approve of those who practice such things. Why is it that so many reject God? It's because they've been blinded through this deception that this is so wonderful, the unrighteousness that's in this world, instead of following the righteousness of God. We have more to do here and more of the lesson, but I was mentioning to the men last time I was here that I presented two lessons and I was a little lengthy, and so I've divided this lesson up into two. I want us to understand that God's love is greater than any love that we could ever fathom. I mean, when you think about the love of God, you think about what God has done for us, and consider the very fact that, as it says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Just hold on to that for a minute. That He gave His only begotten Son. My wife and I raised 7 children, 2 of which are boys. I could not imagine giving up just one of them. But this was His only begotten Son. He sent Him to this earth. Now you think about this. As Roger and his wife were probably at the hospital looking at their son after his accident, I can only imagine what was going through their hearts. But here's God looking down on His Son. He's watching the world and how they treated Him. How they rejected Him. How they spit upon Him. You just think about that. Mocked Him. The scourging that He went through, and here's His Father watching as all this is going on and all this is opening up. But see, this is all part of God's plan. And even though our Lord and Savior had to suffer these things and that final death on the cross, it was all for a greater purpose, that all of us could live. That all of us could have eternal life with Him in heaven if we're obedient unto Him. But it cost His Son the pain and agony on the cross. It cost Him the sacrifice of His Son. There is no greater love than that. As Jesus said, no greater love than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Christ did for each and every one of us, for all of mankind. Now we're going to talk here in the next portion, or next service here, about prejudiced minds. And it amazes me how that we build up this prejudice against God and His will. But if there's anyone here right now that's in need of the gospel, just remember this one thing, that God sacrificed everything for you and I. Jesus sacrificed His life for you and I. There was a great price to be paid so that you might live. And if you're willing to obey the gospel, willing to repent of your sins, willing to confess His good name, and truly show your commitment unto Him in baptism, in the water grave of baptism, that can be taken care of today. And you can become a child of God. Be faithful unto Him. If you are a child of God and maybe there's something that is an error in your life, something that has separated you and has affected your relationship with God, you need to make that right. And whatever your needs are, we hope and pray that you'll come forward. While together we stand and sing the invitation song, let us sing.